Dear old work platform, it's not you, it's us. Actually, it is you. Endless onboarding? Constant IT bottlenecks? We've had enough. We need a platform that just gets us. And to be honest, we've met someone new. They're called Monday.com, and it was love at first onboarding. Their beautiful dashboards, their customizable workflows got us floating on a digital cloud nine. So no hard feelings, but we're moving on. Monday.com, the first work platform you'll love to use.
This episode is brought to you by Progressive Insurance. Fiscally responsible, financial geniuses, monetary magicians. These are things people say about drivers who switch their car insurance to Progressive and save hundreds. Visit Progressive.com to see if you could save. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. Potential savings will vary, not available in all states or situations.
Welcome to the New Books Network.
Hello, everybody, and welcome back to New Books in Biblical Studies, a podcast channel on the New Books Network. I'm Jonathan Lukadu, the host of the channel. Today, we'll be talking to Sejong Chung about his new book, Paul's New Creation, Vision for a New World and Community, published by Lexington Books in 2023. So, Sejong, welcome to the show.
All right. Good to see you.
It's good to see you, too. Yeah. Well, thank you. Thank you very much for being on the podcast today to talk about your book, Paul's New Creation, Vision for a New World and Community. Just before we dive into the book, could you start by telling us a bit about yourself and how you found your way into New Testament studies?
All right. I'm Sejong Chung. I'm a pastor at New Creation Church in Daegu, Korea, and a visiting professor at Yonsei University in Seoul, Korea. I used to teach New Testament classes at the Presbyterian University and Theological Seminary. And during my studies at college, I found interesting studying the Bible. And it was so fun and interesting. Since then, I love reading the Bible and interpreting the text and learning about many backgrounds and related things about the Bible. So that's why I love studying the Bible.
That's fantastic. Yeah. Well, Presbyterian University and Theological Seminary is where I'm working. So it's a nice place. And then Yonsei University, where you're a visiting professor, is a fantastic university. So I know you're doing important work in Daegu as well. But studies of new creation themes in Paul's letters are not entirely new. But your study sheds new light on this theme, in part due to your carefully articulated methodology, which you describe as intercontextual reading. Can you say more about what intercontextual readings are?
Right. Intercontextual reading is a way to appreciate the importance of our context in reading the text. I like Brian Blood, and according to him, words do not convey meaning, but they convey meaning potential. That potential, according to him, becomes meaningful when it is performed in a certain context. I like what he says, and I believe that various contexts of the readers, such as socioeconomic, geopolitical, and cultural situations, significantly impact our reading the text. At the same time, the text inspires us to think in a new way, to feel in a new way. By responding to what we read, we begin to be changed. I believe that a context becomes textualized by sign systems. Therefore, the clear distinction between the text and the context becomes blurry in many cases. When we read the text, our context shapes how we read the Bible. At the same time, text transforms the way we perceive ourselves and our environment. So Intercontextual reading is a way to create a genuine conversation between the reader and the text, and between the context of the reader and that of the text.
It's really important to be able to create that conversation.
That's right.
Yeah. Oh. Well, as you move through the book in chapter two, you reflect on a particular context. You reflect on the experience of Korean immigrants in the United States. And while you offer a wide-ranging history of Korean immigration to the United States, you focus on the experience of Korean Americans in Los Angeles during the 1992 riots. For listeners who perhaps might not be fully aware of what happened in these riots, can you tell us what happened in 1992 in Los Angeles and how that affected Korean Americans living in the city?
Sure. 1992 Los Angeles riots was the first multi-ethnic conflict in America. The trigger for the riots was the not guilty verdict against police officers charged for the brutal beating of an African-American man named Rodney King. Many African-Americans became angry and frustrated because of that verdict. Some of them began extreme behaviors like looting and burning local businesses. It started Wednesday, April 29, 1992, and continued until Friday 1st, May 1st. Among the businesses, many of them were destroyed or partially or fully demolished. And during the riot, 4,500 shops and businesses were destroyed in full and partially. Among them, almost 50% of the businesses belonged to Korean Americans. You know, at the time, Korean Americans was doing their own business in the southern part of the Los Angeles. They call it South Central Los Angeles, because big companies like Target, they abandoned South Central Los Angeles because of the weak buying power and high crime rates. Koreans found an opportunity to do their own business in that area. You know, that's why, you know, what happened and the kind of the background of it. Many scholars and experts tried to understand why there was conflict between African Americans and Koreans. Some believe that the personal and communal hostility between African American customers and Korean merchant was one of the reasons for the riot. Others think that Korean merchant became scapegoat in the mirror of the American racism, specifically white supremacy. Korean merchant can be compared with the Jewish people in Europe, Chinese in South East Asia, and Indians in South Africa. They were middlemen minorities who often became scapegoat at the time of social conflict. So that's why some believers, some scholars think that Korean merchants became the scapegoat because they were middlemen minorities. Through that conflict and the riots, Koreans living in U.S., they realized their social position as middleman minority in the middle of American society. So they began to pay more attention to the constructive dialogue with other ethnic groups, especially with African Americans and the people from the countries in the South America. And it shaped in many ways how Koreans live in America and how they behave with others. So it has been a big event for a Korean American living in American society.
Yeah, it sounds like it very much so. Almost a pivot point in not only American race relations, but perhaps also in the collective memory of Korean immigrants who are living there. Well, in your book, you also, after kind of setting this context, you move to examine new creation language in Paul's letters, and especially in Romans 8. What does Paul say about new creation in this section of his letter to the Romans?
Yeah, Paul used very specific term, Greek term, ktisis, creation, in Romans chapter 8:18-55. Scholars suggested the different meanings of the term ktisis. Some believe that the ktisis refers to non-human creation. Some believe that it's a human creation, but some other else. But I suggest that the term ktisis refers to all living creatures, including human and non-human creation. In order to understand what Paul says about the ktisis in Romans chapter 8, I focused on the two important verbs, susutenazo and chiodino, in verse 22. Susutenazo can be translated into groaning together and crying together, and chiodino can be translated as suffering in labor pains together. And I believe that the two terms that's so important in understanding Paul's use of that term in Romans chapter 8. And first, groaning together, crying together, can be understood as a resistance against oppressive powers and a passionate request for redemption, salvation. And suffering and labor pains together implies the coming of God's eschatological new word. So I believe that Paul shows that all creations, including humanity, and waiting for God's final redemption by crying together and suffering in labor pains together. So all creations are under the oppressive power, and they are waiting for God's redemption. The way to resist is crying together. The way to wait God's redemption is getting through suffering together. That's what I'm thinking. That's what Paul wanted to say in chapter 8.
Yes. Yeah. It's really, it's a fascinating vision to imagine creation not just suffering together, but even going through labor pains together. It's a very particular way of phrasing that Paul has.
Yeah, so kind of, the suffering together, especially suffering in labor pains together, that shows how painful we are, the old creations are, but it's also the way to wait God's salvation. It's, the woman in labor pains, it's a very painful situation, but we are expecting that new life, the baby will come out. That's a new hope. So Paul is using that image in order to describe the situation of all creation here.
Mm. Yes. Yeah. It's really powerful. You also explore Paul's discussion of new creation in Galatians 6. And when Paul writes to believers in Galatia, how does he depict new creation, and what implications does that have for the church's mission in that area?
Yeah, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, Paul says, "I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me an eye to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything but new creation. That's what it says. I think that Paul truly believed that through Christ, God's new word, eschatological new word, new creation has come. In this new creation, circumcision or uncircumcision is not important anymore. Actually, circumcision or uncircumcision was very important for the world at that time in social status, like a free man or slave. Gender difference between man and woman was very critical criteria in determining one's position in society. But in Christ, God's new word has started. And in this word, the cross and the belief in Jesus' death and Christ, Jesus' death and resurrection is the essential thing. That's what Paul talks about over here. And I think Paul declares the death of cosmos in 6:14, death of the cosmos. By referring to cosmos, Paul is thinking about the present world of Roman society. Paul named that society as the evil, the present evil age in chapter 1:4. I think there is a lot, so many the conflict and power dynamics between Paul and the church in Jerusalem. And many scholars also talks about Paul's opponents. Who were they? And I believe that Paul's opponents in Galatia, they were Jewish Christian believers from Jerusalem. I think in Jerusalem church, there was no mystic faction. The group was to focus on the circumcision. And I believe the nomistic faction and the leaders, they sent false teachers to the Galatian church, and the false teachers proclaimed different gospel in Galatia. They emphasized the circumcision and observance of the law, like eating kosher food. And Paul criticized their teaching as different gospel, and Paul proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by doing so, Paul critiqued the present Jerusalem in the land of Palestine, and he presented Jerusalem above as an alternative city. He called that city our mother. And Paul declared the believers in Galatian church as the children of the promise and the children of Abraham. Paul wanted to make sure that the Galatian believers, they should find their true identity in Christ, in Christ's gospel, so they are true children of the promise and true children of Abraham. That's what Paul tried to make sure through his letters.
Makes sense. Yeah, I appreciate the way in which you connect new creation not only to its immediate context in Galatians 6, but really throughout the entire letter. It all seems to almost be summed up in new creation there at the end, from chapter 1 to chapter 6.
That's right. So I truly believe that the new creation, the idea of new creation, is shaped the way of Paul's thinking, and that's why he wanted to put the critical term, new creation, at the end of letter as a conclusion, the letter he sent to Galatia.
That makes sense. That makes sense, yeah.
Your data is like gold to hackers. They're selling your passwords, bank details, and private messages. McAfee helps stop them. Secure VPN keeps your online activity private. AI-powered text scam detector spots phishing attempts instantly. And with award-winning antivirus, you get top-tier hacker protection. Plus, you'll get up to $2 million in identity theft coverage, all for just $39.99 for your first year. Visit McAfee.com. Cancel anytime. Terms apply.
I can say to my new Samsung Galaxy S25 Ultra, hey, find a keto-friendly restaurant nearby and text it to Beth and Steve.
And it does, without me lifting a finger. So I can get in more squats anywhere I can. One, two, three.
Will that be cash or credit?
Credit. Four.
Galaxy S25 Ultra, the AI companion that does the heavy lifting so you can do you. Get yours at Samsung.com. Compatible with select apps requires Google Gemini account. Results may vary based on input. Check responses for accuracy.
Well, the final chapter of your book, I found particularly intriguing to reflect on. And in that chapter, you examine Paul's collection for believers in Jerusalem in light of these new creation themes. And this collection is discussed in several of Paul's letters and seems to have involved Paul acting as an agent, collecting the donations of believers in Gentile areas and bringing them to Jerusalem. Why do you think Paul was so interested in bringing a collection from Gentile areas to Jerusalem?
I think Paul thought that the community of believers, ecclesia, was so important. And in my book, I try to describe the community of believers, the ecclesia, as an embodiment of God's eschatological new word, embodiment. Embodiment, by which I mean, it's kind of the tangible area, tangible a realm where we can experience how God is changing the world in a new way through Jesus Christ. That's how I call it, that as embodiment. So In my book, I suggested the community of believers, ecclesia, as an embodiment of God's new word. And it is also alternative community to the present impressive power Roman Empire. So for Paul, the church, the ecclesia, was two things for him. One was embodiment of God's eschatological reign. Second one was alternative community to the current Roman Empire. So as an alternative community and embodiment of God's new creation, the church should do something new to show how God is working through the believers in Gentile area. So the project Paul tried and he did his best was the Jerusalem collection. So I think the Jerusalem collection was Paul's effort to establish God's new economic system on the earth. And Paul's collection was also a critique of the exploitative and hierarchical economic structure of the Roman Empire. And also it is an alternative financial system, concrete and tangible example of God's reign in this world. So in this new economic order, the believers with a minimum resource, they voluntarily participate in sharing what they have with the poor in Jerusalem as a manifestation of God's abundant grace. That's how I perceive the project of Jerusalem Collection.
That's fantastic. Yeah, it's a really rich symbol. That's not quite the right word. It's a very rich symbolic action. It's an action that's imbued with a lot of symbolism. And I know for me, perhaps to my shame, but I'm grateful to you for teaching me. I had not, before your book, I had not thought about Paul's collection in terms of new creation before. And so that was a very helpful lens to put on that action that Paul takes. So. Yeah, thank you very much for that. Hopefully, I'm sure our listeners are picking up just how rich the book is. And so when talking about a book that is so densely packed with careful study and really insightful observations, it's impossible to cover everything in a single episode. But what is something that we haven't talked about yet, but that listeners should know about your work?
Yeah, in this book, I try to propose Paul as a middleman. Paul, as I said before, many people wanted to see Paul as a theologian or a missionary or something like that. But I propose that Paul was a middleman, just as a Korean merchant was the middleman minority in American society. I think that Paul was a middleman between Jerusalem church and the Gentile churches. He was a middleman among Gentile churches for the communal project of Jerusalem collection. And Paul was also a middleman who delivered God's superabundant grace to the marginalized urban poor in Jerusalem. So I picked up the middleman minority idea from my studies about the Koreans in the Los Angeles area. And I try to understand Paul as a middleman, and I think it could work. That's what I thought.
Right, quite right. Yes, yeah, that's right. It is. It's a really helpful way of looking at Paul. So yeah, Paul is middleman. Well, Sejong, I know we've taken up a lot of your time, but before we go, can I ask, what are you working on now or are planning to work on in the future?
I'm planning to write a new book focusing on the pastoral aspects of Paul. Many scholars have attempted to understand Paul as a theologian, especially systematic theologian who provided basic teachings of the Christianity. Some have approached to Paul as a missionary who traveled around the Mediterranean basin. In my opinion, Paul was a pastor who founded a local church. He started a new community of believers and called the community He Ecclesia to Theou, the Church of God. And he walked as a pastor for several months to several years at the local church. When he decided to move on to another city, he picked up new church leaders. So as a pastor, I am also a pastor and pastoring a local church. I thought Paul was a pastor. So in next book, I wanted to explore the pastoral aspect of Paul. That's what I'm planning to do.
That sounds like a really important and really fascinating project. So, yeah, I hope it goes well. Yeah, so thank you so much for sharing about that project and for being on the show today to discuss the book that you wrote and published in 2023, Paul's New Creation, Vision for a New World and Community. I've really enjoyed it. So thank you so much, Sejong.
All right, it's my pleasure.
Yeah, take care. And to all of our listeners, hope you take care as well.